Well, good morning. I'm realizing it's probably not a good thing to have a theme on a Sunday morning for a pastor everlasting. We may be here a while, but the one hope you have is that it smells really good in here because dinner's cooking. So, but anyhow, let's get a little more serious here. Last week we talked. Do a little bit of a recap. We talked a lot about how bad it was for the Israelites. And you can't look at Isaiah chapter 9 without looking at that. And the Israelites were basically being told that God had enough and that they're going to pretty much go back into, or be oppressed, go back into, the word slipping my mind now, but they were going to be ruled over by people that didn't have their best at interest. And then Isaiah says in the midst of this that, oh, by the way, God is, oh, I forgot to dismiss the children. I'm sorry. Sorry, Lorena. Kids, there's junior church downstairs for up to fifth grade, so sneak down there. I apologize for that. But anyhow, in the midst of all this that's going on, they were walking away from God and weren't focusing, and they weren't. God was, I would say, I guess for lack of a better way to put it, on the back burner. And he had had enough. And Isaiah says, you're going into oppression. You're going to be oppressed. But I'm going to send somebody. That's not the end of it. I'm going to send somebody to save you, to deliver you from this oppression, and bring you back and reconcile you once again to me. And I'm sending you a baby. Probably didn't go over real well. They probably didn't quite catch it. A baby? Really? We want a mighty warrior. We want somebody that's gonna free us. But I'm sending you a baby. So I think it's safe to say that the Israelites probably didn't understand very well what Isaiah was telling them. That God was revealing these little bits and pieces of his unfolding plan. And they didn't see the big picture. They probably didn't, in all honesty, have enough to get the big picture, other than the fact that they were not following God. They did not have their entire faith in God, and he wanted that back. And God often does that with us. He gives us little bits and pieces along the way of what he wants in our lives. And sometimes we might just be a little too busy to catch the whole thing. I'm going to read once again. Hopefully by now we have most of it memorized, but Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So we're looking at the four names of Jesus. And I'm guessing when the Israelites heard this, they probably could have grasped that okay, this baby could end up being a wonderful counselor. We have, that's one thing we have a lot of now in our world, is counselors. People needing or seeking advice or counsel. So a baby, it is possible for a baby to be born and grow into being a wonderful counselor. And then you have Prince of Peace. Well, there was lots of kings, there are still today. So a prince can be born. Maybe they were thinking a princeful peace, or a prince that would have a peaceful reign. But when it comes to everlasting Father and mighty God, this had to have thrown the Israelites a little bit of a loop here. Gods can't be born. They would have recognized that. And no one lives forever. Everlasting would be a term that they would relate to, but they would relate it to God. And so that had to create a little bit of question in their mind as to what's going on. Because no one lives forever. Moses was a great one of their forefathers, but he did not live forever. And with, when Isaiah throws a term in there, everlasting, it has to change the dynamics of things. We can all recognize the term father. And yes, some of us recognize that a little different than others. I for one, had a wonderful father. Still do. I better not put that in past tense. But I look at the role of a father, at least in my eyes, is someone that is there to build you up, and also when things get rough, when you need a little correction, they're there for that too. And so in our society, the term father can be somewhat construed, but father in I would say in a very general biblical sense, a father is someone who has your best interest in mind. That's how I'm going to put it. And I know we could pick that apart and debate that and find flaws all through that. But if your father does not have your best interest in mind, they're probably not doing a very good job. So keep that in mind as we look at this everlasting father. When we're talking of Jesus, he has our best interest in mind. Even if we can't see it. Even if we can't see it. But the term everlasting, we're gonna really hang on that for the remainder of today. The term everlasting had to have thrown the Israelites a loop. And why I say that is because, and we can even do the same, is it's very easy to get caught up in thinking of earthly terms instead of on the heavenly terms or heavenly realms or spiritually thinking. So we're going to look at the word everlasting. Everlasting. We're going to have a little fun with this. When I was growing up, we had these things, or I remember my uncle had this really cool stereo system that when I got older, I was going to have it. Does anybody have these anymore? A lot of you probably did, but when you're young and you see this, oh, that's going to be there. I can't wait to have it. I wouldn't want it for a paperweight now. A lot of things in life don't last forever. Go to the next one, Reese. A lot of you used to think these were cool. Everybody. My dad has boxes of records in his house. Doesn't have a record player anymore, though. Things change as we go on. Anybody used to have them on top of their TV and complain when things didn't come in? Nothing here is ringing everlasting. The old Atari. That was one of my favorites. We actually didn't have one, but when my dad got shot, when he was recovering at home, somebody gave us one to use of theirs, and it was the neatest thing. Couldn't wait to have one when I got older. When I got older, they were ancient. Nobody had them then, so. And there, the old rotary phone. My grandma was forced to get rid of hers when technology advanced to where it wouldn't work anymore, and she was not very happy about that. But this one. Next, some things we're glad aren't everlasting. And if you grew up in my generation, you've done this. And you're very glad that we no longer peg our pants. Some things we're happy they don't last forever. And as I read through Scripture, I started to realize and dug into this topic quite a bit. That there is not, I couldn't find anything that man has built, that man has created, that is going to last forever. So I want you to think about that for a little bit. I mean, we have ancient ruins of things and all kinds of stuff, but nothing, I can't think of one thing, and maybe there is, but I highly doubt it, that was made that is going to last forever. And the biblical term everlasting, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about it here for a little bit. It carries really two types of meanings along with it. And so I looked in Scripture of everywhere everlasting was used. And in the Old Testament, and even in, no, in the Old Testament, it was used a few times describing God and Jesus, like it is in Isaiah. And every place it is used there, it has connotations to it that put God and Jesus clear back in the beginning, before the earth was created. And when we think of the term everlasting, we think of, oh, it's something that's made now and can last forever. But in biblical sense, it's something that when you're talking about God, that there was no beginning. That God was and always is. I thought that was kind of neat as I looked through that. It carries the biblical connotations when talking about God or Jesus of having no beginning. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are my God, from beginning to end. John 1:1, one of my favorite passages, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John was very careful to point out that Jesus was not something that God created along the way. Jesus was there in the beginning, everlasting. Everlasting. And Jesus and God are one and the same. Jesus was there in the beginning. That's how he carries the term everlasting with him. And the second use we can see with the word everlasting is things that will have no end. And not everything in the Bible that the Bible says is everlasting has a beginning. Jesus and God are the only ones that don't have a beginning. Excuse me, I said that wrong. But everlasting carries with it. The other side of it is that it has no end. And when God, and when we see this in Scripture, believe it or not, it's when God establishes a covenant with his people, us. One of those that is everlasting, one of those covenants, when he establishes a covenant, he seals it and it makes it everlasting. One of those covenants, we're going to look at a few of them right now. One of them is the Mosaic covenant. And part of that covenant is the Ten Commandments, which you see up here. It's kind of small. I guess I should have made it bigger. But you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. As Christians, is there any one of them now that is not everlasting, that we could say we should just throw away? God established those with Moses in his covenant to the Israelites, to his people, and made it everlasting. If you're a Christian, you still believe those are principles to live by. Because God has sealed them as everlasting. I can't find one of them that I would say is no longer valid. And I would probably want to argue a little bit if you say, and some of them are no longer valid. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God sealed with Abraham. God promised to be with the nation of Israel and said he will always be with that nation. You don't think that's everlasting. I want you to get out a map and look at it and look where the Israel sits. It's not that it's always been there. He has scattered them and brought them back. But that the only reason I believe, if you look at that map, that Israel is still in existence is because God is with them. Not saying everything they do is right, because not everything we do is right. But he's made it a promise that I will always be with you and protect you. In where they sit, there is nothing but hostility and war and fighting around them. And all of the cities or the countries around them want nothing more than to destroy them. But they haven't been. And some might argue, well, it's because the U.S. is with them and this and that. No, I believe it is because God has placed his everlasting seal, made a covenant with them. I am your God and you are my people. When Isaiah says that Jesus is everlasting, he's also saying that Jesus has no end. And if we look through Scripture, we can see that as well. Revelations. Now we're going to the end of the Bible, but not the end of Jesus. Revelations 1:8. This is the words of Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Jesus, if we read around that passage, Jesus is going to defeat the darkness that we see in this world. His promise in the covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant, and I missed a step there. Let me back up a second. Jesus coming, being born, coming to this earth, living, and then dying on the cross for our sins is the New Covenant, the New Testament. With that covenant, God has said that Jesus will be everlasting. Jesus is with us. Part of his promise is that it is everlasting and he will return and we will experience peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and we'll get to that later. I'm going to read Revelations chapter 22, 12 through 15. And this is Jesus again. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may go through the gates into the city. Now, I think it's safe to say there that Jesus is not saying if your clothes are clean, you're getting into heaven. I think what he's saying there is that if you have been washed, cleansed by my blood, that your reward will be everlasting and in heaven. Outside, verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I think it's safe to say of those categories, if we look at the Ten Commandments, if you're not following them, they could easily fall into any one of those categories. But the promise in Revelations verse 22 is that Jesus will defeat that. He will defeat the darkness, and our reward will be either heaven or an eternity in hell. And I know it doesn't say it there, but I'm going to get to that. Everlasting is used 3 times in the New Testament. And here's where I say we will either be spending eternity in hell or heaven. Everlasting is used 3 times in the New Testament, used countless times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, twice does it state that if you're not following Jesus, you will see everlasting punishment. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, your punishment will be everlasting. Everlasting torture, torment. But once Jesus, it is used differently. And once it is used by Jesus himself. John 6, verse 47 says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. We get to experience everlasting life. Or, on the flip side, everlasting torment, torture. It's what the New Testament teaches, one or the other. We get to make that choice, and we choose that by placing our faith in Jesus. By placing our faith in Jesus. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Well, as I wrap my mind around all this, that we get to choose whether we spend our eternity in heaven or hell, it's our choice, but it is started with the new covenant that gives us that choice, is started with the birth of Jesus. That's when it is started. And it is sealed on the cross when he dies and then is raised from the dead. because of Jesus coming. That is the beginning of the new covenant. That is the beginning of that we can be forgiven for our sins just simply because of what Jesus has done, and all I have to do is choose him. I make the choice that I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to spend eternity in heaven, praising and worshiping our God. Our God was here before time began and will be here long after time is done, because time is an earthly thing. Time is non-existent to God, and I believe that. We are here to celebrate the fact that we can have everlasting life because of what Jesus has done. The new covenant began with the birth of Jesus. Let's celebrate that this holiday season. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, thank you for this morning. And God, as we wrap our minds around the words you had spoken this morning, Lord, I just pray that you will etch into our hearts what you wanted us to hear. And that as we continue through this Christmas season, that we can recognize just how important it was that you send Jesus to save us. And in his name I pray. Amen.